If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn for the last time to the book of Romans. Romans 16, verse 27. I was a young man when we began the study of Romans. But we do come to the last verse of this great letter as we close our study from the book of Romans. And I'm going to ask, if you will, please stand in honor of reading the Word of God. And we will read this last verse together. The Apostle Paul writes and he says, "To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." As you're standing, let me remind you that this verse actually begins in verse 25, where the Apostle Paul says, "Now to Him." That means to God. And then the apostle digresses and talks about this God who has the power to establish us in the gospel. The gospel which has been a mystery from the beginning of the world, but is now made clear through the prophets and the writings of Scripture and made known to all the nations. It is to this God, to Him, the only wise God, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Let's pray together. Father, this morning I pray you will show us the importance of praising you every day of our lives. Father, reveal to us from this wonderful last verse of Romans the tremendous benefit of giving you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This last verse is often called a doxology, and for good reason. The word glory in this verse, "to God only wise be glory," is the Greek word doxa. If you add the ending ology, you have doxology. Glory or doxa means to think highly, or to give praise in one's thoughts or speech. For instance, a eulogy is saying good things about a person who has died. When you go to a funeral and somebody gives the eulogy, they're saying or speaking or thinking good things. A doxology is saying or speaking praiseworthy things. I remember growing up, at the conclusion of every service, we would sing the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all ye creatures here below. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. When Paul says, "To God only wise be glory," you could translate it like this: to God belongs all the praise, all the high thoughts we have. To Him belongs the glory. I want to show you this morning how important it is to praise God. You know, often we praise our husband, or we praise our wife, we praise our kids, we praise mom and dad, we praise the church. Maybe we'll praise the pastor if we like him. But I want to show you, to God alone belongs all the praise. And there are three things I want you to see from this verse. Three questions that I'd like to ask and answer. And the first one is, why should we direct our praise to God? Well, I think it's found in our text where the Apostle Paul says, "To God only wise be glory." Now, the NIV translates that phrase like this: "To the only wise God belongs the glory." But I'm not sure I like that, because if you say "to the only wise God," it kind of implies there are other gods, and there's not. I like what the King James says, or the NAS: "To God who alone is wise Nobody else has the wisdom of God. For this reason, our praise should be directed to Him. Let me show you His wisdom. First, in Romans, we see that God is wise in His justice. In Romans 1 and 2, Paul describes that coming day when every man, woman, boy, and girl who is without Jesus Christ, who doesn't know the Lord, will stand before their Creator and give a full account of their lives. Every thought, every deed, everything said, everything unspoken will be revealed on that day. And every sinner will give an account of his life to God. And God will, in His justice, dispense punishment. Now somebody says, well, that's not fair. That's just not right. How could a loving God punish anybody? That just doesn't strike me as true. I don't think that's going to happen. In fact, I think my God would never do that. He would never send anybody to hell. Well, I remind you what the Apostle Paul said about the justice of God in Romans 1:20. On that day, sinners will stand before Him and they will be without excuse. I could go on and show you where Paul says every mouth will be made silent. So that in essence, what the apostle is saying is this: on that day of justice, on that day when God reconciles everything to His law, everyone will praise His justice. They will see His wisdom. They will see that if He dispense heavenly justice from His bar, His tribunal, they will know what He is doing is right. And everybody will praise Him. In fact, the Apostle Paul goes on and says, the reason man is without excuse is because creation and conscience tells him about God. He sees creation and he knows that there is a God. His conscience tells him what is right. But yet, Paul says, he suppresses that. God will reveal that suppression on that day. And though he will take no pleasure in the punishment of the wicked, the Bible says he will dispense his justice and every tongue will praise him. Second, He is wise in the cross. In Romans 3, verse 26, the Scripture tells us how we escape that day. The Apostle Paul describes the cross, and he says, this righteousness is being declared by me, the righteousness of the cross, that He, that is God, might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Who would have ever dreamed that God Himself would become sin for us? Who could have ever thought that God, in symmetry with His righteousness and justice, but yet His compassion, mercy, and grace, would of Himself come into this world and pay the penalty for violations of His law? Oh, the wisdom of the cross is incredible. Recently, I picked up a book written by C.J. Mahaney, who's a pastor in Virginia. It's entitled The Cross-Centered Life. It's an outstanding book. The title of it is Keeping the Gospel the Main Thing in Your Life. The Cross-Centered Life. And in this little book, easy to read, he talks about how Christians often lose sight of the main thing. They lose sight of the cross. And as they go through their lives, they think, well, what's really important in my life are relationships or my commitment to God. And they lose sight of the fact that what really is important is the cross. Because at the cross, God in His wisdom supplied the answer for our sins. In His justice, He punished the Son He loved in our place. Oh, the kids sang about it this morning. What beautiful songs. In fact, C.J. Mahaney says, if you want to build the cross into your life, you know what you ought to do? You ought to memorize the gospel. And the verses that he urges you to memorize. Half of them are found in the book of Romans. Then he says you ought to pray the gospel. He says one of the problems of Christians is that they listen to themselves rather than talk to themselves. He says so often Christians listen to what their minds are going through as far as how they don't measure up and what they haven't done for God. And C.J. Mahoney says you ought to talk to yourself. You ought to tell yourself in your prayer time what God has done at the cross. How he has given his son, how you will never stand before God and answer for one of your sins because Jesus Christ has answered for you. And C.J. Mahoney says, you ought to praise him for it. Tell yourself over and over again what he has done. Then he says, you ought to sing it like our kids have done. Then you ought to share it. And when you put the cross at the center of your life, the unbelievable freedom that you will experience as you live your life will be something that others can only dream about. Oh, how we praise God for the cross. But we see his wisdom not only in his justice, not only in the cross, we see his wisdom in his grace. Romans 8:32. The Apostle Paul says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely also give us all things? You know, if I ever doubt the favor of God for me, if I ever really wonder how in the world a God, a holy, just, righteous God could ever love a sinner like me, all I have to do is remind myself of this verse. He has given me his son. Oh, that's the main thing. Now, since he's given me his son, will he not also freely give me everything else that I need? Oh, his grace and his favor is so wise, and he deserves my praise because of it. Fourth, he is wise in all his purposes, whether it be in the display of his wrath, the problems that you and I face in life, or the establishment or pulling down of governments. History is nothing but his story. And throughout Romans, we see that all things in life fall under the purposes of God. Because God is wise in all of his dealings with this world, he deserves our praise. That's why we should praise him. He alone is wise. He alone has wisdom. And because of that, to him belongs our praise. But let me show you a second thing. Not only does this text answer the question, why should we direct our praise to God? It also answers the question, how do we declare our praise to God? Look at our verse again. To God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Now, I know this is a touchy subject, but it is essential for us to understand. There is no praise of the one true God apart from the worship of Jesus Christ. To God only wise be praise through Jesus Christ. You can say till you are blue in the face, I am worshiping God, I am praising him. But there is no genuine praise of God according to his word except that you praise him through Jesus Christ. You reject Jesus Christ. You reject God. You refuse to praise Jesus Christ. You refuse to bow your knee in worship to God. You say, Pastor, that's too narrow-minded. In our day of multiculturalism, in our day of political correctness, you are basically ruling out every religion that rejects Jesus Christ. I plead guilty. But I plead guilty because of what Jesus Christ himself said. Turn in your Bibles to the book of John. John chapter 8. Listen to the words of Christ. The Pharisees came to him and they accused him of being a liar. He said that he was the Son of God, that he came from heaven, that his Father was God himself. And the Pharisee says, you are lying to us. Show us your Father. Where is He? Jesus answered them in verse 19, and He says, You do not know Me, nor do you know My Father. Because if you had known Me, you would have known My Father as well. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? You don't know God because you don't know Me. If you knew Me, you would know God. Now these words Jesus spake in the treasury of the temple as He taught there. Now no man laid hands on Him, for His hour was not yet come. Then Jesus said again to them, I'm going My way, and you will seek Me. But, He said to the Pharisees, you will die in your sins. Where I go, ye cannot come. Then the Jews said to Him, will He kill Himself? Because He said, where I go, you cannot come. And He said unto them, you are from below or beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. Now look at verse 24. I said unto you, you will die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins. When Jesus said, you're going to die in your sins, that's just a biblical way in His day of saying, there's coming a day when you will stand before your Creator and you will be held accountable for your actions. And He will reject you. You will be separated from your Creator. You will die in your sins because you do not believe that I am He. Do you see the word He there? It's in italics in the King James Version. Our English translators have added it because they thought we English-speaking people wouldn't understand what He said if the word He was not there. Take it out. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you will die in your sins because you do not believe that I am. You see, I am is the Hebrew name for God. It was the same name given to Moses at the burning bush when Moses said to God, who spoke from the bush, who shall I say to Pharaoh, send me? And the voice from the bush said, tell him, I am, that I am, has sent thee. Thus the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh, the reverent name for Jehovah. Jesus said to the Jews, you will die in your sins because you do not believe that I am God. C.S. Lewis said, you either have to say of Jesus He was a liar, as the Pharisees did, a lunatic, as others do, or Lord of the universe. You say, but Pastor, this man Jesus of Nazareth, He was born over 2,000 years ago. He was just a humble peasant man. Oh, let me tell you about this Jesus. He was born over 2,000 years ago. And He was born contrary to the laws of life. He lived His life in poverty and was reared in obscurity. He did not travel extensively. Only one time did He cross the borders of the country in which He lived, and that was as a child. He possessed neither wealth nor influence. All of His family members were inconspicuous, uninfluential, and had neither training nor education. Yet, this man, as a child, startled a king. As a young man, he puzzled the doctors. In manhood, He ruled the course of nature, and with His voice calmed the rolling waves and made them as pavement under His feet. He healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charge for His services. He never wrote a book, and yet all of the libraries in the world would not contain the books that have been written about Him. He never wrote a song, Yet he has been the theme of more songs than all of the songwriters that have ever lived. He never founded a college. Yet not all of the universities combined can boast as many students as he. He never practiced medicine. And yet he has healed more broken hearts than all the doctors far and wide. He never marshaled an army. He never recruited a soldier. He never fired a shot. And yet no one has had more followers who, under his orders, have seen rebels stack their arms and surrender without a shot being fired. Every seventh day, the wheels of commerce cease, and millions upon millions of people make their way to places of worship to pay honor and homage to this man. The names of the great emperors of Rome and Greece have faded into oblivion, yet the name of this man, the name of this man from Nazareth, continues to abound yet more and more. It has been over 2,000 years from the scene of his crucifixion until now, yet he still lives. Herod could not kill him. Satan could not seduce him. Death could not destroy him, and the grave could not hold him. He is proclaimed today at the highest points of tribute. From heaven, he is proclaimed as the Son of God. Angels adore him. People worship him. The heavens rejoice because of him. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the incomparable Savior, and only through him is God ever worshiped and honored. Oh, my friend, all religions pale in comparison to knowing the living God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And I would urge you to lay aside all self-effort, to lay aside all attempts at making yourself right with this God through anything you do, and understand you are right with him because of what he has done for you. To him belongs all the glory through Jesus Christ forever. But I close by showing you this. Not only do we see in this text the question answered, why do we direct our praise to God and how do we declare our praise to God? But in this text, we see the question answered, when do we desist from our praise to God? When do we stop giving him glory? The answer in one word is never. Look at our text. To him be glory forever. All the things the Bible says about heaven, he wipes away every tear, an incredible place of joy. All those things that we really cannot comprehend are true, but there is one thing I know beyond a shadow of a doubt is true, and it's this. You and I will spend eternity praising God for Jesus Christ. Listen to these verses. When Paul speaks of the cross in the book of Ephesians and how the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that gave you life and caused you to see the beauty of Jesus, Paul says he hath raised us up, he has saved us, in order that through the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. I love that phrase. You see that phrase, ages to come? It's the word eons. For eon upon eon upon eon, from age to age to age to age, God will show us his exceeding kindness, his favor, his grace toward us through Jesus Christ. And that will cause us to praise him. Oh, I love this verse too. Just a chapter over in Ephesians, Paul says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Unto Him be glory in the church. Unto God be high thoughts of praise in the church. Unto God be songs of praise in the church. Unto God be words of praise in the church through Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. As the great Puritan Horatius Bonar said, we should always be wearing the garment of praise and not just waving a palm branch now and then. This is how Romans closes. Listen to it. Now to Him that has the power to establish you in the gospel. Oh, the glorious gospel that I have taught you. This gospel which has been a mystery from the beginning of time, but is now made clear through the prophets and the writings of Scripture. This glorious gospel that God Himself came to pay the price for our sins. Now to Him who has told us to go and proclaim this gospel to all nations for the obedience of faith to Him. To this God be glory. All kinds of high praise through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. My prayer is that when you read Romans from now on, you will see that every chapter from chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. Every chapter is designed and written to cause your thoughts to be directed toward God. And may He receive all your praise for what He has done through Jesus Christ for you. Folks, the Christian life is not so much about what you feel. The Christian life is about what is real. And what is real is the gospel. Live it, breathe it, receive it, know it, sing it, pray it, teach it. For when you do, God receives all the glory.